time, we'll dismiss the kids through the third grade to Children's Church. Ron and I did have the honor of hosting the Fowler family, that's actually hard to say, last night, and had a good conversation with Marco this morning. And, you know, he's identified a need for God's Word. He's got a good plan, you know, and I believe in what God has in store for him. So Ron and I will be offering some financial support for them. And, you know, if it's in your heart, I would ask maybe that you would do the same. So so before I get started, if you guys would please just bear with me, I would like to say happy anniversary to my wife, Rhonda. So, you know, it's actually not easy being married to a doctor. Doctors have one of the highest divorce rates of any occupations. And, you know, doctors tend to get hung up on a lot of the stuff that we're going to talk about today in my sermon, you know. And through 34 years of marriage, Rhonda's always been there with grace and love. And I love you very much, honey. And I didn't preach on marriage because I think we'll have it figured out at our 50th, but not our 34th. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kevin Coleman, and it's been an honor and a privilege to serve as the junior high and high school Sunday school teacher for the last 9 years. I'm not a pastor. I think that's really important for you to know, because my biggest fear in speaking in front of you today was that I would say something that's contrary to God's Word. And so I would just ask that after I'm done today, maybe you go home and you just kind of check my work. I really don't want to make any mistakes. I'm also not my son. Last week you got to hear Ben speak, and here's this handsome young man that's well-spoken, and by the end of my sermon, you might even wonder if we're related. And I think the last thing that maybe you need to know about me before I start is that, you know, I'm a longtime doctor in this community. I've been a physician in this area for 17 years, which actually isn't very helpful for today's talk because, you know, I get really nervous speaking in front of people. And, you know, the old adage, when you're nervous, just imagine the crowd in their underwear. Well, the fact is I've seen most of the crowd in their underwear. So, yeah. So not going to be super helpful. So I'm going to talk today about the fear of God and the meaning of life. Has anybody here other than me ever wondered about the meaning of life? Yeah, what's the point? Why are we here? What's our purpose for being here? Have you ever had a really successful moment and it just didn't give you the sense of accomplishment that you were expecting? Over the course of my life, I really tried to find out what the meaning of life was. You know, every time I go by an information desk, I ask. Not much help. I've even looked up the meaning of life in the dictionary, and I found it between lie and lifeboat. Again, not much help. When you go to a cemetery, our tombstones have our date of birth, then a dash, and then our date of death. And I just think that life should have more meaning than a punctuation mark. Because that dash is what we're doing right now as we gather together. That dash is what we're living. And there's got to be something to it. It's a very important question, the meaning of life. As a physician, I delivered babies early in my career. So I've seen people take their first breath. And as a physician, I've seen people in the ER, in the hospital, and at home take their last breath. On a personal note, I've had money in my pockets, and I've had empty pockets. I've seen the world, and I've seen my backyard. I've lost my entire childhood family, and I've seen my own family grow. I've been seen as one who is accomplished and also one who is not. I've enjoyed good health, and I've had my struggles. None of this spectrum of experience has convinced me that any of this worldly stuff gave my life any meaning without one key component. I sincerely hope that everybody here is a Christian today. And if you're not, come see me after church. I got some really good news for you. But if we all are Christians, where do we find answers when we have questions? We look no further than the Word of God, right? We look to the Bible. I made a note to turn the page. You'd think I'd know by just being at the end of the page, but okay. So we are not alone in our pursuit of the meaning of life. Solomon sought answers, and he was the wisest man that ever lived. If you ask my Sunday school students what my favorite book in the Bible is, hopefully they would tell you Ecclesiastes. It is in this book that Solomon explores many of the questions that I've had over the course of my life. You know, he really kind of rants and raves for a lot of it, and at the end he kind of summarizes that life is momentary. If you look in your Bibles with me right now, we're going to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2. So I'm looking at the ESF, and it says, "It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean. To him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice, as the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. We all share the same fate, regardless of our deeds here on earth." You're not buying any more time by your deeds here on earth. So he really summarizes that we all share the same fate and life is momentary. The other thing that he determines is that life in our worldview can be vain. If you look in Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, 1 through 8, we'll read that. And it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but heaven remains forever." Amen, right? "The sun rises and the sun goes down." Just on a personal note, I actually was at a concert not too long ago. This is funny. And he was talking about Adam and the first sunset. So there you are. You see this thing that's giving you warmth. It seems important. And all of a sudden it starts disappearing over this, you know, the horizon. Is it ever going to come back up? I don't know. So anyways, I just kind of thought that was funny. Sun goes down and hastens the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Life in our worldview is vain. He also determines that life can lack purpose. So if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4 and 11 through 11, we'll read that next. So Solomon set about, right? A great king. "So I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delights of son of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. If you consider Solomon, he had accomplished a lot by our standards. He accumulated wealth, respect, accomplishments, historical significance. Yet he states his life. This didn't give his life the purpose that he thought it would. He then pivots and realizes that knowing God gives meaning to everything, and learning this at an early age before complacency and cynicism takes hold is important. Another verse, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. It is thought that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes toward the end of his life, and I think here he is wishing that he had figured this out as a youth. Let's get our kids to church so they can learn the true meaning of life at an early age and stop chasing meaningless things. His final determination is found in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, the whole book actually can be seen as kind of dark. You know, he's kind of ranting and saying, you know, I've looked far and I've looked wide. I've done all this stuff, and none of it really gave my life any meaning until the very end. And, you know, as we were kind of preparing for this, Ron had kind of gave me a book that I thought had some meaning to it. Kenneth Hanna's book, From Moses to Malachi, in it he states that Ecclesiastes is ultimately about hope, not despair, about life, not about death, about faith, not doubt. The conclusion should be read first and kept in mind. He states that the futility of life apart from God is not the end of the argument, but is the means for arriving at the fulfillment of life when lived in obedience with God. To me, this means that true meaning and fulfillment in life come from a relationship with God characterized by reverence and obedience. For sure, we've been able to cross a lot off the list of what doesn't constitute the meaning of life: success, earthly possessions, stature. And Solomon's last sentence is where I hope we all land today. But we should maybe look, further. Let's build an argument. I have loved being a doctor. When I delivered babies back in the day, the moment that baby was born, everything seemed right in the world. You know, regardless of any troubles or difficulties going on, there was joy in the room. Love was always apparent, and hope for a life of companionship was evident for you and for God. Isn't that why we have kids? To have a life, share a life of relationship and love? Doesn't the same make sense for God? Here's the thing. That baby was made in the very image of God. You were made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 states, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. The fact that we possess a unique likeness to God reflects His attributes and gives us inherent dignity and value. The capability of reason and fellowship. And as a result, Our life is sacred from the moment of conception to the moment of death. And we are meant to spend it in fellowship with God, our Creator. That's it. That's my meaning of life. If I spend the day with God in relationship, I have fulfilled the very meaning, the very purpose for being here. In medicine, we have a saying, and I'm sorry about this, it's KISS. And it means keep it simple, stupid. And let me give you an example, just a medical example. So I'm at Mayo Clinic, and I'm working in the pediatric emergency room. And I get a frantic call from a rural hospital, a physician. He says, I have this 8-year-old young lady that came into my office, and the parents are really worried because she's got this bruising all across her neck. And we don't know if she has a bleeding disorder, a clotting disorder, a blood dyscrasia. So we'd like to send them to Mayo Clinic to work her up. So I said, you bet. Bring her over. We'll do our best for her. So she walks through the door with the family. They're scared. They're frantic. And I noticed this young lady, she's acting very normal. She doesn't look ill. And it was winter. And then I noticed she was wearing a coat, and she had taken the coat off, and right by the coat was a purple scarf. So I grabbed an alcohol swab, and I wiped that purple bruise off her neck. Welcome to Mayo Clinic. But isn't that how life is sometimes? You know, let me find my spot. That means really, don't overthink it. It's not that complicated. Raise a family, no problem. Pursue a goal, no problem. Explore interests, help others. But do them in fellowship daily and relationship with God. That's it. Let's not overthink this. I'm actually really worried about society today. We are running such a rat race. We have so much things to do. It's frantic. We're overdoing it. Let's take a step back and simplify things and just spend the day with God. I promise it'll be better for you. And what does that daily relationship and fellowship with God look like? Well, spend time in prayer. Read God's word regularly. And practice everyday dependence on God Himself. You know, Jesus has examples of all three of these throughout the gospel. And who better to follow than Him, right? So, spend your day in prayer, reading God's word regularly, and practice everyday dependence. And I promise you, your life's going to have more meaning. Okay. So we figured out that, but back to God, Solomon's summary in Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 14, and I'll read it again. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. All right, just a second here. Why is fearing God so important in fulfilling the meaning of life? Why is fearing God so important in fulfilling the meaning of life? Our daily walk with God. Billy Graham is quoted as having said, "To fear God is not to shrink from Him in terror. To fear God is to have deep reverence for Him, and to stand in awe at His holiness and majesty and power and love. Only then will we love and worship Him as we should. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." That's echoed in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. If you recall, when God told Solomon he could have anything, he asked for wisdom. Here's a truth. Sin separates us from God. If you read Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear." When we sin, and even worse, and I hate this one, even worse, we do so willfully, we separate ourselves from the giver and the very meaning of life. To fear God is to understand His majesty and live a life of reverence and obedience. That keeps us from sin and the resulting separation that robs us from the meaning of our life. I was the only Christian in my family growing up, and as such, I didn't have much help in understanding the awesomeness of God. I knew that I was a sinner and that the wages of sin is death, and that I needed a Savior. I asked for forgiveness and accepted the gift of the cross and entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Where I failed and lacked understanding was that the nature of that relationship, in my view, was at least initially that of a friendship, rather than a fearful one that held my Creator in reverence and awe. You know, He is the holiest of holies, the Almighty, the Creator of the universe. When He's seen in that light, my obedience to His commandments improved, as did my spiritual growth. You know, I love my father, and I had the utmost respect for him as the provider of my family. And sure, I was scared. You know, I got punished when I was a kid if I messed up. But I really didn't want to mess up. I was a pretty good kid. And the main reason was because I held my dad in reverence. He had my respect. I didn't want to let him down. Let's try to view God in that light. Let's try not to let him down. He deserves that. He deserves our best daily effort. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, it says, because I want to kind of make sure we're talking about fear in the right way. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." Well, wait a minute, we just said fear. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." There are two fears here. The first fear is not believing or having faith in God's goodness. And the second is the fear of His power and holiness that drives us to Him. So let's not fear God in a way that drives Him away. Let's fear God in a way that drives us to Him in His majesty. Other verses on fear. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge." Proverbs 28:14 states, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." And then 1 Samuel 12:24 states, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." So hopefully today I've presented a case for you to live a life with daily fellowship and relationship with God, and with the fear necessary to live in awe and with obedience. That relationship is, after all, the meaning of life. Having said that, the The final point I would like to make is God's desire for that relationship to be an eternal one. Over the years, I've had a multitude of patients thank me for saving their life. Of course, that means a lot. But one day, regardless of what I can do as a physician, their heart will stop. Their life will end, but their soul persists for an eternity. Isn't that more important? In those instances, did I take that opportunity to present the gospel? Did I follow through like 2 Corinthians 5:20 instructs? It states, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In Minnesota, when we were at Mayo Clinic, the church that Ron and I went to had a sign that was in the parking lot exit as you were leaving. And it said, you are now entering your mission field. And I want you to consider that. You are now entering your mission field. Our community is our mission field. Our neighbors in Parachute and Peru need to hear the gospel so that the endless dash after the day of death on our tombstone is spent in eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I was trying to think of an example for you today and of not getting caught up in the meaningless of life and making sure that we understand the true purpose. And I'm going to share a story of one of my favorite people. And he was one of my favorite people since I was a kid. And that's Randy Gradishar. You guys know who Randy Gradishar is? He was a middle linebacker, orange crush defense, Super Bowl 12. Way to go, Randy, right? So left the NFL in early 80s. Waited 40 years to be inducted into the Hall of Fame. 40 years. Finally, he got his call. You know what the Hall of Fame is? It's meaningless. It's meaningless. What does that mean? Made it to the Hall of Fame. Good job. Randy knew that. Randy Gradishar used the 30 minutes that he got to accept his acceptance into the Hall of Fame. He spent that whole 30 minutes thanking God, showing his reverence towards God, explaining how awesome God is, and presenting the gospel. And he had a pretty good guy to show him the gospel back in the day. You see, when Randy Gradishar went to Ohio State University, he got invited to a Bible study. You know who invited him? Archie Griffin. Griffith? One of the two, Griffith or Griffin. The only two-time winner of the Heisman Trophy. That also is meaningless. Archie's like, hey, Randy, I want to share something that I think is really important. So Randy went to that Bible study, he accepted the gift of the cross, and he spent his whole 30 minutes sharing that with the world, anybody that wanted to listen. He's got it right, guys. We need to do the same, right? So in summary, fear God, keep his commandments, see God from a viewpoint of reverence and daily awe, live out the meaning of life with our daily walk with God himself, and make an eternal relationship with him through Jesus Christ's redemption on the cross, as well as your neighbor. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day again. Just be with us as we go about our week. Be with the Fowlers as they begin their mission in Peru, Father, and just pray that you do great work through them. Help us all to lean on you. Help us all to depend on you. Help us all to be reverent of you and what you've done for us and not overcomplicate things. Let's live a simple life. Help us live a simple life of obedience and reverence. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.